bulletins? Well, first off, anybody do the actions? Get woken up a little bit? Or did you have too much turkey and pie and candy? You can admit it, you're in church. In your bulletins, you do have a sermon note page. You can take notes. I believe life groups will start up next week. We'll have questions in there also for that. We're continuing on in 1 Peter. Today we're talking about a life of victory. Let's go ahead and read those and then we'll pray. Starting with 1 Peter 3, verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for the sins for the righteous, for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subject to him. Let's pray. Father, you are an amazing God, and you give us a life of victory. Father, we can proclaim your Son's name, and in Jesus' name, we can have victory over sin. We can have victory over death. And Father, we just thank you for that. Allow us just to do life well. Father, allow me to speak well today, and allow us to interpret these verses well. It's in your name I pray. Amen. When I started the sermon series in 1 Peter, I said this before, that somebody said, well, we haven't had someone go through the book of 1 Peter in a long time. And as I began to study for this message, I realized why. There is one section of this sermon that I literally read 1,000 different opinions, credible opinions. There was like 5,000. And I was like, this is going to be a long sermon. But I shortened it up for you a little bit. But the big idea today is Jesus is our victory. We can know that we have salvation. As Christians, we are saved. And we can know that. We can live that, and we can live in confidence in that. So many times, especially being in youth ministry for a lot of years, kids would come forward every week at camp and make a decision to follow Christ. We don't have to do that. We don't have to get baptized every day. One time. We live a life of victory. We don't have to live a life of doubt. And Peter gets into that. But one thing that we don't understand very well in our world, maybe the church does, but I don't think the world understands who Jesus really is. I think there's a lot of, well, we'll just talk about television evangelists, okay? That's a good example. They don't necessarily explain Jesus well to the world. Just touch your TV and send me a check for $1 million and your sins will be forgiven. I don't think that's a clear picture of who Jesus is. You know, not every television evangelist does that, but so today, to start the message, I want to clarify who Jesus is. And we could do it from our text. First part of verse 18, he is the one who suffered unjustly. He was the perfect man who never sinned, and he was put to death for our sins. He suffered unjustly. He is the one who rose from the grave. He indeed died, was put in the tomb. 3 days later, they went to the tomb, and guess what? He wasn't there. He rose from the grave. He, in fact, is alive. Then, he is the one who ascended into heaven. He was taken up in front of the apostles. He is the one who sits at God's right hand. He sits at God's right hand. He has the power. He holds the keys to the kingdom. And he is the one who is above all. He is our Lord. He is our master. He is sovereign. He is over all of creation. He is Lord of heaven. He is Lord of earth. And check this out. This always blows my mind. He is Lord of hell. Sometimes we have this picture of Satan sitting on the throne in hell. No. Satan is bound and chained and punished. And you know who did that? Jesus. He's Lord. Verses 13 through 14. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. This has one of those verses that makes me go, The word suffer and blessed don't seem to go together. Hey, if we suffer, we'll be blessed. I don't know about you, but when I suffer, I suffer. I don't think about the blessing. You know, that's just our culture, right? How am I going to suffer today, right? It's not about how I'm going to be blessed because I suffered. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you are doing the right thing and living your life for God, some things are going to happen. You're going to endure. You are going to be persecuted. And when you're persecuted and your faith survives, it's going to be stronger. And you're going to be blessed because of that. Now think about it. If Jesus is our example, he suffered unjustly a lot. The crucifixion was not the final word. Jesus is dead. It's over. Some of the apostles were thinking about earthly things. Oh, and they took off. But you know what? We're talking about the bigger picture. The spiritual life. What happens in the 100 years that we're on this planet is nothing compared to what eternity is going to be like. See, we have victory because of what happened on the cross, but not only what happened on the cross, what happened 3 days later when he rose back from the dead, thus beating death, thus putting Satan in his place. Then when he ascended, he left us with a promise that said, I am sending the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, to guide you and to lead you. See, the world's opinion is you killed your God. But the world's opinion is never the final authority. It's never the final authority. We follow Christ's footsteps. Even if that means we suffer, that's part of doing life as a Christian. We've given up our rights, and our rights now belong to Jesus, our Master. We follow Him, and you know what? We are going to suffer. We get to suffer. What an amazing thing! Do you ever wish that you were just chained up in a prison because of Jesus? Probably not. You know, I couldn't imagine staring down the barrel of a gun. Do you believe in Jesus? I hope I would say yes, but I don't know. But if that time comes, awesome. I think there is a time coming in our world where the church is going to be persecuted. Probably already here. I'm not naive. I see what's happening. We have to stand stronger, and we have to do life, and we have to understand that we have victory. What this world can do to us is nothing. We have victory in Christ. Continuing on, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Don't fear man. Obey Christ. Don't fear man. Obey Christ. Luke 12, 4 and 5. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Now, we always want to hear the fire and brimstone sermons. Here it is. If you follow man's ways, you will go to hell. Ooh, Kelly, how can you be so dogmatic? You know what? I'm not. I'm just reading Jesus' words. There is consequences for our actions. And Jesus says, I've taken care of those consequences. I followed those consequences. I paid for them. Follow me. I will give you victory. I will give you victory. In verses 14 and 15, Peter quotes Isaiah 8, 12 through 13. He says, do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. See, when you bow down to something, if you bow down to the world, you worship the world. If you give into its ways, you are saying, you are over me. But when you bow down and give your life to Christ, and we're going to see this in a second in the act of baptism, the act of your public confession, your obedience of going down in the water and coming back up, you're going to say that's giving your life away. That's the act of dying spiritually and coming back to life spiritually under the ownership of Christ. And you begin your walk. You begin your sanctification. That's bowing down to Christ. I've said it before, going through Peter here. We're like little kids. I want to do it my way. I want to do it my way. I can't wait to get out on my own so I can stay up as late as I want and eat donuts for supper and nerds for breakfast and drink pop whenever I want, right? But yeah. You have a lot more moms and dads. They're called the electric company, the gas company, the landlord, the city, whatever. We always have someone over us. But if you follow Christ, you are giving your life to Him and saying, I am now your servant. I will follow you. Verse 15, Peter says, set apart Christ as Lord. We are called to set apart Him as Lord. He is holy. He is perfect. He is the creator of all things. He's given us life, not once, but twice when He gave us new life. And now we can live in that. Verse 17 says that sometimes God wills that we suffer. Or another way of saying that, God allows suffering to happen to us. Why do bad things happen? Because God allows bad things to happen. And when Christians go through those bad things and they do life correctly and they honor Christ as Lord and they set Him apart as holy and His will and His purposes are greater than your own, you know who's glorified when you suffer? Christ is glorified when you suffer. I mean, I know this old couple. She has passed on now, but they were in their 90s. They've been married 60-some years. She passed away. I was in the room when he said goodbye to her. Christian people, kissed her on the cheek, and said, "I'll see you later." He suffered well. She suffered well. As you suffer in life, you have to think, what is the purpose for my suffering? How can I glorify God best when I suffer? When I'm sick? When whatever? How can we suffer well? You know, as we've gone through 1 Peter, we see that suffering and persecution is a theme that pops up a lot. Do you suffer well for Christ? He will give us the power to make it through, to endure. Verse 18, it says, Jesus suffered as part of God's plan, and He's our example. Now we're getting to that fun part. You want to take notes here? You can. If not, but what do verses 19 through 20 mean? Let's read them. We'll start with verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for the sins of the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which, that is, eight persons were brought safely through the water. What do those verses mean? People have been arguing about these verses forever. And you know what? I read through 1,000 different opinions from church fathers and people that are dead now. I've read a lot. And let me tell you, I picked out three. And you can choose yours, and I'll tell you the one that I like. But there's three. The first one is called the pre-existent Christ view. So when we get into this, we're looking at words from the original language and not necessarily places. Did He go to hell? Did He go to Hades? I don't know if you can answer that question. We have to trust that He went where He was supposed to go. But we do know who He talked to and what His message was. Let's talk about that. So, the pre-existent Christ view. Spirits, they would equal the contemporaries of Noah's day who needed to hear the Word of God. Okay? The prison could be a metaphor for sin and ignorance, or, I put "or" in a big capital letters, a literal description of their location right now. He went, in quotations, could be Jesus spoke to that generation through Noah. Noah preached to them. While He was building the ark, they came and asked Him questions, and He preached to them. And when He preached to them, He offered them a genuine presentation of the gospel, the salvation that each one of us has the opportunity of hearing in our lives. And He preached that offer of salvation to the contemporaries of Noah. That's the first view. I'm not sure if I agree with that. Okay? That's just me. You need to read. You need to look at yourself. The second one is the descent into hell view. Now, I'm pulling out the Apostles' Creed here. Don't wig out on me or close off your mind. The Apostles' Creed says, Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. So this is a big view. I mean, this has made it into one of the creeds. It's a big view. A lot of churches believe this. Spirits equal the fallen angels of Genesis 6, 1 through 4. Once again, we have "or" in capital letters, the spirit of those who died prior to the flood. So it could be the angels that were kicked out of heaven, followed Satan, kicked out of heaven, or it could be everybody that lived up or who died prior to the flood. It could be everybody that rebelled. And the prison would be the underworld, probably Hades, if you will. Place of the dead. Another place that's called Abraham's bosom in Scripture. He went, it says, He descended into the underworld during the time between His death and His resurrection. So this view would say He went to hell or Hades for 3 days and he preached a message of salvation. He held a revival in hell. Anybody ever heard that view before? Okay. Preached. A proclamation of victory over the spirit world. Okay? He just said, I call it the na-na-na-boo-boo. I did what I said I was going to do. It worked out. You know, I'm Christ. You followed a different way. You're punished. Or a genuine offer of salvation to those who never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. You could go either way with this view. He went and he preached. And it could have been both. Suppose if you want to play your cards and be safe, he did both. Okay? I don't like that view either. It's a little wanky in some areas. So, but here's the view that I like. It's the triumphal proclamation. The spirits, these are the angelic beings that were kicked out of heaven, the fallen angels, now would be demons, if you will, that were kicked out of heaven, and they have been imprisoned until judgment. Okay? Now let me tell you why. The usage of the word spirit without, I'm going to get deep here, this is where my nerd comes out. The word spirit without the qualifying genitive indicates that the term describes angels. So the word used, spirits, was never used to describe humans that have died and went on to wherever they go when they die. Okay? That's a whole other sermon. Okay? So, because it doesn't give male or female of that, it's normally, when I say normally, every time that word is used, it's talking about usually those fallen angels that have fallen, those demons, okay, which would include Satan. The prison is a place of binding or restraint, literal prison with chains. And you can remember this if you remember the rich man and Lazarus, that story, where Lazarus sits outside and he begs, and the rich man comes by and doesn't give him anything. They both die, and they go to the place of the dead, one in Abraham's bosom and the other one in Hades, where they're suffering. Okay? You with me? Okay? I like this stuff. Hope you can tell that. And you have them both, and the rich man hollers over at Lazarus and says, can you send me a drink of water? And Abraham says, no, can't. Well, can you go back and tell my family so they don't end up where I'm at? They're not going to believe it even if I go back. Okay? So, you have this place of binding or restraint because it says that the demons and Satan are bound by what? By the preaching of the gospel. It says that in Revelation. So, they're bound. They're in a literal prison with chains. And Christ goes down to there and he preaches to them following his death a proclamation of victory. I have beat death. You remember way back in Genesis 3:15 when I said I'm going to send somebody and the whole Bible is pointing to that someone. He says, Satan, that was me. I'm Jesus, the Son of God. I have beaten sin. I have beaten death. And there is victory in that. Church, that is something to get excited about. You know? That's why Easter is amazing. That's why Christmas is amazing. The birth of our Savior who's going to proclaim victory 33 years later over who? Over Satan. No more sin. No more death. He's going to bring us back to God and reconcile us. Church, that is our promise. This view seems to find a parallel in Jude 6 and 7, where Jude spoke of angels being kept in prison, awaiting their judgment. He went probably to that prison. Hades, hell. Jesus was put to death. The crucifixion. He was made alive. The resurrection. And he went. The ascension. He went down. Then he went up. And he proclaimed victory. So what does this have to do with us now? Does it have something to do with us and Noah? When I look at some of the Old Testament stories and characters, I understand those to be true. I understand, and we believe that here at the church, that these stories are true. They're not just some made-up story to teach us, but these things actually happen. So, I look at Noah. How is Noah an example of Christ? How is Noah an example for us? Well, I think it can show us a present-day picture of believers. See, Noah and his family were a minority surrounded by unbelievers. So are we. We may live in a so-called Christian nation, but there doesn't seem to be that many Christians, true followers of Christ. There seems to be a lot of people that will say his name, but when it comes down to it, how well are they going to suffer? You know, Noah lived righteously in the midst of a wicked world. We are expected to do the same. That's hard. We have to stand strong. We have to stand firm. Noah proclaimed boldly to those around him by believing God and by doing what? He put his faith into action. He built an ark in the desert. Probably not knowing what a boat was. We are expected to put our faith into action. Not only read about it, not only sing about it, but impact our world by believing in Christ. We are to give an answer to everyone who asks us for the reason that we have hope. That's what Noah was doing. I'm building an ark because God told me to. You're crazy, Noah. I may be crazy, but I believe in God. So let me ask you, do you know the reason why you have hope? When someone asks you, why do you go to church? Can you give them a reason? Well, I have to. It's Sunday. No. It's because I have victory in this life over Satan because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's my hope. Church, that's what gets us up in the morning. That's what keeps us going. That's the wind in our sails, if you will. I don't know what life would be like without it. Hopeless. Lost. I'm sure Noah was asked many times, not only what are you doing, but why? Judgment? Wrath of God? I'm not that bad of a person, Noah. Noah's like, I'm just a messenger. And it's going to happen. If people see that you are filled with hope, even in the midst of your difficulty, even in the midst of your suffering, you will have an opportunity to witness. People will ask you because you live and suffer well. You know, it's an amazing thing. When you think that your life as a Christian is insignificant and you're just going through the motions, people are watching you. I mean, ask some of our older members of the congregation. They'll tell you. No, I didn't think I was doing the right thing. Somebody came up to me and said, you're different. Things happened in your life, and you still have a smile on your face. Why? Guess what? Your answer should be because of Jesus. Noah realized judgment was coming upon the world. We also know that judgment is coming upon the world maybe sooner than we want it to come. know, the apostles always say, it's coming soon. Like, it's going to be here tomorrow. You know what? It could be here tomorrow. It could be here in a half hour. I better hurry up. You know? But it's all my friends laughing. But the funny thing is, Noah still responded with gentleness and respect. You know, it's easy to stand up on a soapbox and throw things at people. You know, you're going to hell! But that almost turns people away more than it brings people in. If you don't learn that memory verse, I'm going to beat you. Doesn't work, does it? No. No, it doesn't. This is not a new concept. Verse 15, Peter says, with gentleness and respect. We tell them the truth with gentleness and respect. I believe in Jesus because of this. You know what? That could be crazy, but they're asking us. Why not tell them the truth? At the time of Noah, God waited patiently for repentance from unbelievers before he brought judgment. God is doing the same thing in our time. He's waiting patiently. He longs to see everybody saved. And church, he's using us to call people to repentance. Noah was saved from the flood. He was saved. Saved from God's wrath. If you move on in Scripture, you can see that we can be saved also. So let's talk about baptism. Let's talk about baptism and the flood and how they're compared together. Because when you look at this in context, you might get some different things. Because, you know, it's easy in Scripture to look at one part of Scripture and pull it out and say, that's what it says. But let's look at it. It says, baptism, which corresponds to this, talking about the flood and saving 8 people, now saves you. Hey, let's stop right there, right? Let's get in the tank. Not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Also, if we get baptized, we're saying we have a good conscience, we're going to try to do everything right. Okay, I could buy that. But it has a comma in my Bible and says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, are we saved by the water of baptism? Is that magic water? Are we saved by the good conscience that we have? I'm going to try my best, Jesus. Or are we saved by the blood of Christ and the resurrection of Christ? Okay, so what's this verse saying about baptism? Is baptism necessary? I mean, everybody's asking that question these days. I think Peter answers it. See, baptism, which corresponds to this, has something to do with the flood. So let's look at the flood. God had a plan. God called Noah to be part of his plan. What did God provide? God provided wood for an ark. God provided everything. God's plan. The rains came. Noah was building that ark for a long time, 100 years plus, out of faith. And through that boat, through that wood, through the water, he was separated 8 people and got rid of the rest. God's plan for us was cross of Christ, the wood. God had a plan. We see that plan being taken shape in Genesis 3:15, where I am sending someone that's going to take care of Satan. He beat death. And on this cross of Christ, our sins were atoned for. This was the plan. This was his plan from the foundations of the world, Paul says in Ephesians. So baptism is a necessary action that we do. And you know what that action does? It tells the world what God is doing on the inside, happening on the outside. We go down into the water, we come back up, and it symbolizes our death, our burial, and our what? Our resurrection into new life. But guess what? It doesn't stop there. It pushes us forward. It pushes us forward into a life of sanctification, where we become holy. We become more like God, and we live that life until what? I'm using big words. Until our glorification. When Christ comes back and judgment happens and we are made perfect. I see through here we're saved by the resurrection of Jesus and the work done on the cross. And we enter into that relationship and, if you will, accept that salvation at baptism. That's why they happened so fast together. Someone became a Christian. What happened? After baptism, they were called Christians. That's why here at the Morningside Church of Christ, when you're baptized, you become a member. That's why we practice baptism by immersion. Because of the symbolism. And as Christians, we know the necessity and we know the importance of that action. That's why we're a New Testament church. Then when we come around the Lord's table, we partake of the juice, the blood, we partake of the bread, the body. It symbolizes what happened on a cross. It symbolizes our actions of death, burial, and resurrection. It reminds us that we're living a life of victory. And in both cases, we're set apart. Noah was set apart by the water. We're set apart through baptism, and we're made holy. Is baptism a big deal? Yes, baptism is a big deal. The resurrection of Jesus saves us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Water set apart Noah and showed the world his salvation. The water sets us apart and shows the world our salvation. And when they come to us and they say, "What is the reason for your hope?" You can tell them the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Church, today we have start the new year, live your life of victory. Live it well. Let's pray. Father, you are an amazing God. I thank you today for these verses from Peter that shows the importance of our sacraments and our ordinances, Father, through the Lord's Supper and through baptism, Father, that we can live that life of victory. Father, you have set us apart. You have made us new. Now we get to do life with you. Father, today use us, increase in us your Spirit. Father, and continue to set us apart as we grow more and more in your Spirit and as we grow more and more in your knowledge of your Word. Father, allow us, when people come to us, allow us to give them an answer. Because of you and your Son. Father, be with us today. Stand with us. It's in your name I pray. Amen.